Good morning. The children were dismissed and I lost half of my audience. The best students. For the rest, I want to remind you that we are still in the spiritual gifts and we passed only three gifts. And also, I want to remind you that the spiritual gifts is it's something most amazing thing that could happen with us in this church. Why? Because if you pray today, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to have at least part of your power. Our Lord will answer us through scriptures that I have given to you. I have given as a gift part of my power to experience on this earth that amazing love. You received spiritual gifts. There is no one who came to Christ and don't have any of them. And you receive them on the place of love. Because the spiritual gifts are supported by love. And today we will study the gift of pastor, teacher, and the gift of exhortation. But we'll try to recall everything that we learned about those three gifts, and of course the first gift is the gift of apostle, because the apostle is the one who established the foundation. He is the expert builder in foundations, and he is very worried about establishing 100% pure foundations, and they are the missionaries of nowadays who are feeling the urgency of establishing new churches, and not every church planter is an apostle, because he establishes churches in one place and after that he'll go to another place, and he is the pioneer, and of course because he's the one, he's the first who is taking the land from our enemies, they will pass through sufferings because they will they are on the front line. After them will come the prophets. The prophets are those who receive through revelation the word from God. And even though they have the God's word, the word of prophecy, which is the Bible, anyway, they will bring you a specific message from God. And we need them because they keep the doctrine purity of the church. They are surgeons of the church, and they are those who keep the holiness of the church and will protect the church. But the church will not grow if we don't have evangelists. The evangelists are those who have a special passion for the perishing world, and they will have a message of repentance, and they always will bring new people to the church and will motivate us to do the same. But the church will not survive without a pastor, a pastor who unite the church, who keep the church together, who take care of the church and will continue feeding the church. And today we'll start with the pastor. And the word, the Greek word for the pastor is, let me see if that will work. Yes. Brother, I trust you more. So let's... the word for Greek word for the pastor is poimen, which metaphorically means shepherd. And of course we have the nicest picture of the pastor in John 21:15-17, and I will ask my Aaron, my mouth, to read from that passage.
Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep.
The word pastor, it's found only one time in the New International Version. And as I said, is more translated as a shepherd. And, for example, Luke 2:8 uses this word in a literal way, literal meaning. And you'll find there that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. When Jesus said, feed my flock, actually, he repeated three times two words. He said, feed, lead, feed. He said, bosco, poimano bosco, means, again, feed, take care, or lead, and after that he repeated, feed. And that emphasized the role of the pastor to feed the flock. To feed the flock with the very God word. And that's why Peter repeated in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, he should speak the very God word. And the pastor is the one who is establishing the church in the word of God. He will not bring his opinion or somebody's opinion in the church because he knows that the only thing that can feed us is the very word of God. And that's the role of the pastor. Jesus called himself himself as a shepherd. Actually, God the Father first presented himself as a shepherd, and we are his flock who were wandering astray from the shepherd, but now he brought us back. And the quality of the pastor is very clear, given or presented in John chapter 10. And let's look to all those qualities. First, he calls his own sheep by name. The sheep hear his voice. A pastor is a relational person. He's the one who establishes a verbal contact with his flock, but it's very important that he knows every member of church by name. He knows them, their character. He knows very closely every member of the church, and he leads them. The second is leads them. So the pastor is the one who gives vision to the church, and it's very important to follow Jesus' vision, because we can't come with a new vision. And the vision is very clear in the book of Acts. And if a pastor is a teacher, he can turn the church into a school, divided in classes, or if his gift is a gift of mercy or a gift of giving, he can turn the church in a charity organization. And a wise pastor will keep the balance. The balance between all those six goals of the church. So he leads them, but also when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. And Jesus showed us how a pastor should lead, by his example. By his example, going before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The sheep will follow such a pastor who is leading by example. You know that Jesus said once that whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, must be servant. And that's how a pastor is leading. And he protects in verse 9, chapter 10, his flock, because you know that many people would like to delight in the sheep's wool or to have a nice barbecue from them. And that's why the pastor is the one who protects his flock. But also he loves them with a sacrificial love. Because Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the pastor is the one who is a human lover. He loves people. And you see immediately the heart of the pastor because he's the heart of the church. He's the one who will not pass by. He will be interested in your life. And also, he's concerned about bringing others to the flock, verse 16, because he said, I have another sheep, which I have to bring them to the flock. But now, let's look to the responsibility of the pastor. And of course, the best place, which gives us all the responsibilities of the pastor, is Ezekiel 34.
Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign One says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them.
From this passage, first, the pastor is has to feed the flock. But second, he has to strengthen the weak. And that's why the pastor is the one who knows who is weak in the church and who is passing through trials now, who experienced some falling. And next, he will heal the sick because he has the word, the amazing word of healing. And that amazing medicine which can heal any soul. Also, he will bound the injured. The church will suffer when the church doesn't have a pastor who will bound the injured. But also he will search for the lost. And that's why you immediately will observe who is missing today, who didn't come for a long time, because his heart is for every single sheep. Also, he will bring back the stray. There are people who left the church. They got wounded. Why? Because the sheep have conflict sometimes. It's not an issue in our church, but in other church, people have conflict. And that's why he will bring them back. And he will not rule the flock harshly and brutally. And because he wants them all together. He's like a hen of his chicken. He wants to bring them all together. He will keep the unity because, as the Lord said, they were scattered, but he brought them together. Christians sometimes, they view the pastoral ministry as a lifetime ministry. Do you agree with that? Yes, the pastoral ministry is a lifetime ministry, but it's not necessarily supported by a position, by a pastoral position. And what I observe in different churches, when the position is taken from the pastor or from the elder, from the deacon, they are leaving the ministry too, and that's totally wrong. Because God gave us a part of his character. And if he made you a pastor, you are a pastor forever. And your heart will be pastoring people. Doesn't matter, have you or don't have the position, doesn't matter, you lost the position, you'll remain as a pastor, as an elder, or you'll remain as a leader in the church. We need a pastor. A pastor who'll keep the flock, who'll give guidance to the flock, who'll take care of the flock, and the flock will immediately feel that love which is coming from the pastor. The pastor you'll find in a singular, the word pastor or shepherd, it's a singular, and it's plural only when we speak about many churches. It's not the same with elders. Elders in the Bible is always plural, because they are presbyters, they are those who have that practice, that experience of life, and they can share the leadership, they can help the pastor. But the pastor is singular. It means that we have to have only one leader in the front of the flock. Now, since we understood what does mean a pastor, and it's not a hard gift to understand, let's go to the next gift. The next gift is the gift of the teacher. And I tried to focus only on one passage because if you'll gather all the information from the Bible which tells you about the teacher, I will lose you because too much information. And there is an amazing illustration which Paul used in the Bible, and let's read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 6 to 17, and we'll discuss this illustration.
I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
When we think about teachers, of course we think, first of all, about Jesus Christ, the one who calls himself a teacher. Disciples call them teacher, and the crowd calls him teacher, and even his enemies call him teacher. And he taught everywhere. He taught the crowds in the synagogues, in the temple, on the mountain, at the lakeside. He taught publicly, openly, and he taught disciples, but sometimes he taught individuals like Nicodemus. And he was teaching people during the day, during the night. A teacher as a gift is something different than a teacher from this world, because the teaching is his life style. He will teach everywhere. And the most amazing about the teacher is that he has a message from God. And that message is a transforming message, the message which will renew our hearts. And when Paul explained the role of the teacher, he used an illustration of the builder. The Greek word for building is oikodome, and was used for building houses, temples, pyramids. But later, this meaning quickly moved to a figurative meaning, to build people, communities, to build churches. And that means to change the mind of people. And when we think about teacher, that presumes a school. And a person who will take a student from one level and will bring it to another level of maturity. Why Paul used this illustration of a builder? Because he wrote a letter to Corinth. And you know that Corinth was very, very well known by their buildings. And the whole region, the whole Greece, was very well known by those amazing buildings. If you go to Greece today, to Athens, you still find those temples, amazing constructions. And that's why that message will be very clear to Corinthians. And Paul used this illustration. Actually, he said that he is in the construction business. The Holy Spirit is in the construction business, and we teachers are in construction building business. And look what they built. They built outstanding buildings. They knew how to build. But before we'll explain this illustration, let's summarize what a teacher means. First, Jesus commanded to his disciples to teach, and they did. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 5:42. What we should teach? The sound doctrine. Because if we have the sound teaching, that teaching establishes in us the sound doctrine, and the sound doctrine will change our behavior. And here's the problem. When we want to change the behavior of our kids or of our maids, we try to hit their behavior, to criticize them, and that never works, because the only way to change the behavior is to change their convictions. But the only way to change the convictions is through their teaching. And you know that Solomon wrote many proverbs, and in every proverb he was starting with their teaching, building their convictions, and start knowing that the conviction will change their behavior. The teacher is the disciple maker. He's the one who communicates the truth in a relevant but also in a very interesting way to build up the church. Build up precept upon precept, or teaching upon teaching, and leading the member of the church into maturity, which will be seen through their desire to serve. So, Jesus taught, but also Paul called himself as a teacher, and he taught his disciple, and he called him Timothy, he called Timothy as a teacher. You know other teachers from that time, Aquila and Priscilla, and that was a couple, a Jewish couple, who were teaching in that time in many cities. And also, you know, Apollos, a very well-known, amazing teacher. People with this gift who communicate biblical truth that inspire great obedience to the Word of God. They will challenge listeners simply and practically with the truth of Scriptures, and they will focus on changing lives by helping others understand the Bible deeper and to give attention to the details and accuracy. Teachers, they play an amazing role in the church because they will follow up the work of the evangelist. The great commitment says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, but after that, what they should do? They should start learning. And when somebody is baptized, we are relaxing, saying, finally, he's a member of church, and leaving him as an infant, and many times having all the possible problems from that infant because he's not growing. And that's why the evangelist will work in a team with the teacher after everyone will get baptized. He will involve in a discipleship program, and that person will grow and will be a help for the church and for the community. Without teacher, the church will remain on the infant level, will not grow, and sometimes you'll find such churches full of problems only because they don't have a discipleship program in the church. And let's go back to that illustration of building. And we'll see the difference between an apostle and teacher. Paul, when he presented himself as an apostle, he said, I planted the seed, and after that he said, I am an expert builder in foundation. Why he used these two words? Because he used two illustrations of the church. First is a field, and that illustration was very understandable for the Corinthians. And second, the church as a building, as a temple of God. And he said, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. He planted, but somebody is going to water it. He established the foundation as an expert builder, but someone else is building on it. So here is the work of the apostles, but after that, the teacher is coming to follow up that work. But the very important thing is the building materials. And now let's see which are those two kinds of building materials. Just name them. One type of material includes gold, silver, and costly stone. And how do you know that? Wow, so clear. The second is wood, hay, and straw. And if we will go to the next slide, we will see that these two types of materials, there is a big difference between them. One type of material, they are finished products. And you just find and use them. And they are not affected by fire. Another type of materials, they are usually prepared by humans. And they are very sensitive to the fire. And next, how to build. How to build using these three kinds of materials, or these types, which the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. And you find repeatedly in the Proverbs that the Word of God, the wisdom which comes from God, is the precious stone, is the gold, is the silver. And we have this responsibility of using only this type of materials. When your teaching will be tested in that day, a day will come when your teaching will be tested. And depends what kind of materials you use. If you use the only Word of God, that means that you use gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you use your opinion or somebody's teaching, somebody's opinion, you use wood, hay, and straw. How will it be tested? That day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Two kinds of buildings, both of them are very nice, but when you have fire, immediately you figure out it's made out of stone or it's made out of wood, because my house looks like it's made by stone. And when the Europeans come to my house, they say, wow, you have a stone-made house. I said, uh-huh. If I will have a fire, you will see what kind of house I have. So they are nice from outside, but you never know before that day. And the benefit of passing that test, that exam, is that you'll receive his reward. Is that reward which should be the focus of our life. Paul said, I'm fighting, I'm running, I do my best not for this perishing reward, but for heavenly reward. And the final exam of your teaching will show what kind of teacher were you. If it burn up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. A teacher who didn't teach using the Word of God, but his opinion, if he was teaching on the foundation of Christ, if he's a member of healthy church which has the right foundation, yes, he will lose the reward, but he himself will be able to escape, but through the flames. But there are teachers who are destroying the temple of God. And Paul said, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. These kind of teachers, they will not escape. They will be destroyed. Why? Because God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Maybe you heard the interpretation, don't smoke because you are a God temple. And they will use this passage. Yes, you can apply this passage to that situation, but actually this passage tells us all about teachers, and Paul said, look, the church is the temple of God, and it's a matter of how you are going to build it. Actually, it's more important what kind of materials are you going to use. And you have only two types. One type which will survive the fire, and that's the only Word of God. It's the very God's Word. And you have another type, your opinions, teachings, sermons from the internet, somebody's teaching, and you can bring here and to feed the flock using somebody's opinion. And here is the danger. Because that day immediately will show you what kind of teaching you used, and you can lose everything. But if you use such teaching to destroy God's temple, you'll be destroyed. And that's the danger of being teacher. James said, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brother, because you know that who teach will be judged more strictly. How did James say that if even Jesus himself said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, as the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field? Jesus said we desperately need workers, we desperately need teachers, but James said, no, not many of you should be teachers. Why did he say that? Because, first of all, if you are following a wrong doctrine, you have a problem. But if you are teaching the wrong doctrine, that problem becomes hundreds much more. And you know the tragedy of those teachers like Buddha, like Muhammad, who taught so many people, millions, who are led astray by wrong teaching. That's the first danger of being a teacher. But the second danger is described very well in Romans chapter 2, when Paul said that you know the law, you know the Bible, and you are teaching others, but you yourself, you are not following what you are teaching, and because of that, the name of God is blasphemed. It's blamed. God is blamed among the Gentiles. And that's why James says, speak, but also act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And that's kind of teachers which we need. Those who teach by example. Who teach, but also they will follow their teaching. Because God doesn't need teachers who are teaching one thing, but they live a totally different type of life. We are very frequently warned about the false teachers. And you know that Jesus in his life, he said, be aware of false teaching. And later the Pharisees will teach people that it's not enough to believe in Jesus, you have also to be circumcised. And Paul said, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house and welcome him. Why? Because it's a danger that he will change your convictions. And that's why be careful with those teachers who are coming to your houses. And if you would like to be nice to them and welcoming them and listening to them, it's a danger that they can affect your convictions. And Paul prophesied about this time that time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what they their itching ears want to hear. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. That's why a teacher is the one who builds up the church, but also he can destroy the church, or he can lead astray the church. And that's why I love when I'm preaching to hear those clips. Because how do you know that I'm teaching from God? Why should we be so naive to believe that everyone who is teaching from the pulpit is teaching the Word of God? You should check, having your Bible, to check if everything which is taught by this place is according to the truth of God. And that's why we have to be ready for that final exam. And is your work going to stand out when it will be tested through fire in that day? Next, gift is the gift of exhortation. The word for exhortation is parakaleo. Parakaleo means to encourage, to exhort, admonish, entreat, comfort, to instruct, to console. And the gift of exhortation is a special ability to minister word of consolation, encouragement, comfort, and to counsel other members of the body in a such a way that they will be helped and healed, and their faith may be strengthened and restore their faith and hope, bringing them to unity. In other words, I would say that the encourager is the psychologist of the church. If you are looking for advice, if you are looking for help, if you are in distress, you need comfort, God already provided special people in the church who will come alongside and will bring that message of encouragement, which is the scripture. How does God encourage us? You remember what Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled, because I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Jesus was a counselor, and the word used there, counselor, is the same word. Parakletos means advocate, comforter, the one who encouraged. And he says, oh, listen, I was encouraging you all the time, but now don't be troubled because I'm going to send another comforter, and he will remain. He will not leave you. He will remain with you forever. Romans 15:4-5 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. We have only one tool of encouragement, and that's the Bible. It says that encouragement of the scriptures. And you know that when Paul visited one of the synagogue, and he was asked, brother, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. And he stood up, and standing up, Paul mentioned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. And he explained, Jesus is the best message of encouragement, that's the best message to comfort people. Let's describe the encourager of our church, those who have this gift of exhortation. They come to the side of those who are discouraged to strengthen, to reassure them, but sometimes maybe to confront and to challenge, to exhort and encourage those who have gotten off track of their faith of life. And they will use, of course, the truth of God for doing that. And they will emphasize God's promises to strengthen their confidence in the Lord's will. The first sign that you have this gift is that the people are seeking your advice. And you have that pleasure having one-on-one meetings. You are a good listener. And you have always a word of encouragement from the Word of God. Does the Bible give you all the answers to all their situations? No. You'll not find in the Bible the answers to all your questions. But you'll find in the Bible the principles which are applied for every situation, and those principles you can, with those principles you can solve and help people in every situation. And that's why it's mandatory to know the Bible, to understand the whole concept of the Bible, and to give such advice to be sure that that's what God says. And you know that which are the areas where we have to be strengthened, our faith, our hope, and also our salvation. That's why there is a book in the Bible, there is a whole book in the Bible which is designed to give us encouragement. And Paul says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I suppose that Paul was author of that book, we don't know for sure, but that's the book of Hebrews. It's all about the encouraging people how to keep going, not to give up. And there is a Christian in the Bible who got his nickname according to his gift. Tell me the name of a Christian from the Bible who got his nickname from his gift. I went one time to Cyprus, and we had a conference of the president of Taekwondo federations in Cyprus, and they said, listen, you are a Christian, here is one of the Jesus disciples named Joseph. I said, no, Joseph is from Old Testament. They said, no, there is a disciple named Joseph, that Jesus' disciple, and let me show you his tomb, and there is a lot of places where he walked, and said, no, you don't know the Bible, I know the Bible. Jesus didn't have a disciple Joseph. But when I read book of Acts 4:36, I found that Barnabas was Joseph, and he got his nickname from his gift, because Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And if the church is needed comfort, and if the church in Jerusalem wanted to send someone to encourage people, they were sending Barnabas. And in Acts 11, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. And he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus and took for Saul. And you know that Barnabas was the one who introduced Saul to the rest of apostles. He introduced Paul, actually, and he was the one who searched for Paul, and he brought him back to Antioch, and they were teaching for 1.5 years, and he was the one who stood for John Mark. When Paul rejected him, he said he's not worthy. Barnabas stood for him, and later that John Mark became one of the best helpers for Paul. As I said, the encourager is the psychologist of the church, but encouraging includes sometimes rebuking and even discipline. Do you remember what God said in Hebrews 12:5? You have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And that's why even Barnabas and others, they were using the word of encouragement to rebuke people. And Paul said to Titus, you must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Or 2:15, encourage and rebuke of all the authority. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, let's see who are the encouragers, and nowadays they are those who are keeping the climate in our church, a warm climate. They are keeping that friendly, welcome atmosphere in the church. They make this church attractive for us and also for other people. They will try to protect the church from conflict, because if we have a conflict in the church, that atmosphere is disturbed. And that's why the encourager, they will try to protect and to counsel our church and to make it in a such attractive place where we would like to run to come here, but also be attractive for those foreigners. And let's see how these gifts are fitted in the goals of the church. The apostle is the one who accomplished the goal of mission and evangelism. The prophet is the one who worked for discipleship. The evangelist is the one, of course, who accomplished the goal of evangelism. The pastor is the one who, together with encouragers, they will keep the atmosphere and will accomplish the goal of fellowship. And the teachers, of course, they will develop discipleship in the church. The church will not grow if we will not practice our gifts. And again, they are gifts because God gifted us part of His character, and He gave us part of His power and mightiness to experience His love on this earth. And you will find the chart in the hall where is your spiritual gift. And put a heart, but don't put your heart in anyone, because for sure you don't have all the gifts. You have some of them. And just put your heart, because we are gathering information from the goals and from the gifts, and we are putting together to become this healthy church, which will be a blessing for this city, for this earth, and we are preparing ourselves to meet our Lord. Amen.
Pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank You that Your love for us is whole, is complete, is everlasting. Father, as we are faced with the challenges of life, the joys of life, I pray that we would bring You glory, that we would bring You honor. Father, it's why we exist. It's why we come together as a church. Father, to know the life that you have for us, the abundant life that you've laid before us. Father, the opportunity to glorify you. What an incredible privilege that is. Father, we thank you for the time that we can come together and worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.